Lord, we want to listen to what you have to say to us. We pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts, that we will take something from what is said today, and it'll be a benefit to us all, and that we will grow in our knowledge and in our love for you. And we pray, Lord, that you'll enable me by your Holy Spirit to speak the truth boldly in a manner which is understood by all for the glory of your name. Amen. Well, we recently had the death of Queen Elizabeth. And after that, yesterday, we had the coronation or the inauguration of the new Zulu king, King Misuzulu Kwazwelentini. And you may be interested in the Zulu culture and see what goes on there. But I want to tell you about another king. There is a king who is a just king. He is just, but he's a frightening and he's a powerful king as well. He is a king, a man with integrity. He rules well and he is intolerant of injustice. He has a heart for the oppressed, the widows and the orphans. And he is such a person, such a king, that all words spoken and commands issued, they are followed. Now this king, he is taking for himself a bride. This bride is very beautiful. And the king loves his bride. And he is determined to love her more than anything in the entire kingdom. The king is devoted and has pledged his faithfulness to her. The king ensures that his bride is dressed in the finest linen, the best, and so that she is elegant and beautiful. And the king forgives his bride for her indiscretion. The king has set up regulations and a way to live. It's all written down. And he's given instructions about how this bride is to be protected. And these instructions are to be obeyed. The king set up stewards to protect the bride and to care for and relay his instructions onto the people. You may picture this, and you can imagine the perfect king, the bride, immaculate and perfect, and the king has set up his subjects and set up stewards to protect his word. The picture of the bride is, you may have guessed it already, is the picture of the church. And this picture of the bride is repeated in scriptures. Revelation chapter 19, before we read further on in scriptures, tells us, and I'll read from verse 6, says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear.'" And then in brackets it says, "Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." If we could turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you do have your Bibles, do make your way there. And we're just going to look at another passage of scripture. The context here is about husbands and wives. But there's some important elements that we need to take note of. And I'll just read from verse 22 so that we understand the context and what is being said here. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present to her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For ye are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Then it just goes on to say, however, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So just in the context, there's instructions here by Paul to the church at Ephesians to husbands and wives. But what I'd like to pull out is from verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We have our Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the church. And who is the church? The church of the ones that are those whom Christ died for to redeem. Those who are saved. That is the church. The believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have repented of their sin. But Christ is so good that he loved the church so much that he gave himself up for her. What did Christ do for us? Just as we look, there's this perfect king. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. Why would he do that? Well, the scriptures tell us to make her holy. We are the church. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the church. And Christ died for us to make us holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. We are being sanctified. That means God is working in our hearts, and we read scripture and we are becoming more and more like him. And our desire should be to be like him. But Christ also, he did this to present her to himself as a radiant church. Just as this king, this great king that I mentioned earlier, he presents, he has this beautiful bride, so he wants to present this beautiful bride to himself, and this bride is without stain, without wrinkle, and without blemish, holy and blameless. Isn't this wonderful what God wants to do? And how is he doing for us? As a church, we are to submit to Christ. Now, a few months ago when Mike and Lance were here, there was a discussion held about what could we summarize our church in a sentence? What could we say about our church? Because every church says they're a Bible-believing church. Every church says this. Every church says that. And I was listening to an interesting talk the other day, and this gentleman said, the words to describe the church, would be a good one is Christ's church, Christ's way, don't be afraid. That's more than one sentence, I assume. But it's Christ's church, as we are the bride. Those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the bride. We are Christ's church. And we as a church, we want to do things God's way. And so we want to follow Christ in how He wants us to live. And that's why we are here together. We want to do things in the way that God wants us to do this. And we need not be afraid. There are so many churches which have all sorts of gimmicks to draw people to themselves. But we want to do things the way that Christ wants us to do it. And He's given us our word. The word, and we can read the word and follow His example. Now, just before we carry on, if there be somebody here who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who has not repented of their sins, I'm sorry, but you are not part of the bride of Christ. And I do urge you, please, to turn to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Ask Him for your forgiveness. And follow Him. It's by faith that we're saved. Not by your works. Maybe there's some who think you've been a very good person. And my works save me. That is not the truth. Your works do not save you. It may be some of us think we are from a Christian family. I've been in a Christian family. I've grown up in a Christian family. I'm a Christian. That's not the truth either. The bride of Christ is the church. Those who have turned from their wicked ways, repented of their sin, and turned to you. And therefore I do ask that everybody thinks about their lives, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'd hate for you to go to hell. Many people die every day. We could walk out this gate and be hit by a car, and that could be the end of us. So, let's carry on. The bride is the church. As the bride, and some of you have been a bride, some of you have been married, some of you are married, but you would know that as you are a bride and you share your husband's life. Us as Christians as well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9, tells us, I'll just read it to you, God who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, is our Lord, is faithful. Our Lord has called you into fellowship with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm talking to believers. Paul tells the church in Corinth that their assurance of salvation is grounded in the faithfulness of God, who called them into a relationship with Christ. We have a bridegroom, and He is Christ. The bride is the church. Our God, who is the King, He is faithful. It is interesting here that God has called you into fellowship. So, God has called us into a relationship. We are called to be partakers of Christ, partakers of His life, and members of His body. And this is good news, because God has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and He is faithful. Our Lord will not disappoint you. We will go through trials, but He will be there with us. But God also doesn't leave us on our own. God in His mercy has brought us together as like-minded people in what we call the fellowship. So just as we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have fellowship with each other. Romans chapter 12 verse 5 tells us, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Paul tells us that there is a mutual ownership of one another. We, as I've mentioned time and time again, we are not islands. I belong to you, and you belong to me. Now I'm talking to Christians, believers. If you are not a Christian, you are out of the circle. And that's why I'm urging you to join the circle and become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to you and you belong to me, and each belong to the other members of the body. And this is an objective statement of fact. But because we do belong to one another, we are to express this belonging in acts of mutual concern and caring for one another. Just after telling us that we belong to other, Paul applies this truth in some other practical admonitions. I'm just going to read those to you in Romans chapter 12. And from verse 9, it tells us, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. This is an experiential fellowship. This is the biblical practice of the koinonia, the fellowship. But it can occur, but it can only occur when members of the body recognize that they are in objective fellowship, that they do share a common life in Christ with one another. And this is what we're trying to do with our new church. We are in a common, we're sharing a common life in Christ with one another. And this is what we encourage each other to do. And here are some points that we want to build on that I'm going to draw to you. But before I do that, and that just shows you how important this is, because we read that in Romans chapter 12. But when you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about one body and many parts. The body is a unit. In verse 12 it says, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged all the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. But on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no divisions in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed apostles, prophets, teachers, and then workers of miracles, and those with gifts of healing. And then it goes on. But what I'm trying to say is this: God has formed us into a body. We are all different parts of the body, but we all have a purpose in the body. Paul says that all parts of the body should have equal concern for each other. That's right in verse 25. I'll read it again. So that each of there should be no divisions in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another, for each other. What is our response, for example, when we hear of a fellow believer who has fallen before some temptation? Is it a response of criticism and condemnation, of gossip and a holier-than-thou shaking of our heads? If so, we are not practicing the biblical koinonia, the biblical fellowship. Instead of criticism and condemnation, there should be concern and prayer for our fellow member of the body. And if it is appropriate, attempts on our part to gently restore the erring brother or sister. I was just thinking of an illustration. We all work in the kitchen, and say one day we slice our finger with a knife while we're cutting potatoes. I know the kids all squirm with that feeling, but we have our whole body works as a one. If you think about it, our mouths will say ena or ish or something, okay? And our mind will send signals about pain because we might have cut us something. Our eyes will see the blood, and we will be our feet will be running to the first aid kit to get a bandage or something. And the other hand will be trying to unwrap the bandage to put it on our finger to stop it from bleeding. But there's also the small little parts that are also doing the part in our bodies. We have blood cells. There are red blood cells and white blood cells. And what do the red blood cells do? They seek to try and clot and stop the bleeding. There is a whole body working together in unison, all the different parts, and you'll notice that no other parts are now jumping up and down and shouting at your eyes, saying to the eye, why didn't you see that you had cut your finger? Why weren't you watching what you're doing? You might be looking at your phone. But what I'm just trying to say is there's a body, there's a unison, and the whole body is working together as one. And so we too, as the body, we seek to work together as one. We don't want to have gossip. We don't want to have slander. If you're a brother or a sister in the Lord, we need to have a caring attitude towards you. And you need to have a caring attitude towards each other. And only as we become acutely aware of this truth, that we are in fellowship with each other, with every other believer, like it or not, we will seek to work out the implications of that fellowship in loving concern and care for each other. This is a major expression of true community. We want to be a caring church here. We want to care for each other. And we do ask that if you do have a need, that you do let us know about it so that we as a body can help you through this process. If you're a believer, you are part of the body. Just as Christ cares for his church, we also, as a church, want to care for each other. And this is an expression of true community. We want to honor one another. Yes, our fellowship should be characterized by care instead of condemnation and criticism. But we should go even a step further. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, as we read just now, it tells us, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Just as the practice of true fellowship tends to eliminate condemnation and criticism, so it should also tend to limit competition among believers. How sad it is when we have competition among believers. I dread the thought about how there is boastfulness that goes on amongst churches. We've got 40,000 people. We've got 10,000 people. Our church is this big and that big. And our church grew from 200 to 400. Yes, we rejoice, but we need to be careful that we do not boast. But we need to honor the body where it is honored. We give glory to the Lord. When another part of the body is honored, we should rejoice, because that part of the body belongs to us, and we belong to it. Here again, we characteristically fall woefully short of the biblical ideal, because we do not recognize the objective nature of biblical fellowship. We tend to think of ourselves individually, or as members of a particular group of Christians, rather than members of the body of Christ. When we think individualistically rather than corporately, we foster competition rather than cooperation and honor. And the question is, how do we respond when God blesses some other organization or church or an individual? When God blesses, we should be rejoicing with them. And even churches in our area where we see God at hand and God at working, we should rejoice with them. Another aspect that we as a church life should be enduring to undertake is reproving one another. Now, such a concept of community does not require us to compromise our convictions, but it does require us to express them in a loving and caring manner. We may be concerned for the purity of the church or for the testimony of Christ in our community, but we must also be concerned for the members of the body whose actions are causing us concern. If they are true believers, they too are God's special people, just as we are. God will not reject them, and neither should we. He may admonish and discipline them, but he does so out of a spirit of love, not rejection. A good example is the church in Laodicea, which is spoken about in Revelation. And that was considered a lukewarm church. Even to that proud and lukewarm church at Laodicea, God said, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." Amazingly enough, he invited those proud, lukewarm people to repent and open their hearts to him so that he could come in and have fellowship with him. Instead of rejection, God offered loving rebuke and an appeal for fellowship. God did not compromise his standard with Christians at Laodicea. He rebuked them and called them to repentance. He did it in a loving and caring manner. Instead of rejecting them, he sought restoration of fellowship. Even though they were the offending party, he took initiative. He did so because those proud, lukewarm believers at Laodicea belonged to him. It is true today that believers who offend us by their words and actions, and who we feel are a reproach to the name of Christ, still belong to God. And because they belong to him, they belong to us as well. They are also our brother and sister. If God does not reject them, but instead seeks their restorations, we too should do the same. And dear friends, if there be those who you feel in our church may be doing something that is concerning to you, there's ways and means the scripture tells us of how to confront the person. But we do it in love. If the person is a true believer, we love them just as Christ has loved the church. Another aspect of church life, which is very important. So we've dealt with caring for one another. We've dealt with honoring one another. We've dealt with reproving one another. The next one is praying for one another. An understanding of biblical fellowship as a community of believers will deeply affect our prayer lives. We need to pray that we as the body of Christ would grow in holiness, that we would be more effective witnesses to the saving grace of Christ. And we all need to grow, the entire body, grow in holiness and to be effective witnesses. Of course, we cannot ignore our personal, our individual personal responsibility to grow in the Christian faith. The body grows as each member grows. But the ultimate focus of our concern should be the same as God's growth of the whole body. The Lord has given us his word, and we as a body, we can grow together. I should be as concerned about the other members' growth as each of your growth as I am about my own. There is no room for self-absorbed individualism in the New Testament concept of fellowship. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, I'm just going to turn there and read it to you. It tells us, "For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work." Paul struck a beautiful balance between his concern for the individual and the concern for the body. Because what he's saying here, from Christ, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Another important body, working together in the body of the ligaments. It grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul recognized that the body does not grow unless each member grows and does his work. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and as part of the body, we have a responsibility to grow. Not just for ourselves, but for the good of the church. He was concerned for the individual believer, but he also recognized that the larger purpose of each member's growing and working is the building up of the entire body in love. God is uniquely concerned for each individual. but he is ultimately concerned about the body. As we recognize that biblical fellowship is, first of all, a community relationship of all believers, then we too will be concerned about the growth and health of Christ's body. And friends, there's this common life that we share together as brothers and sisters. You are the bride of Christ, and we have gone through some things that we need to do as together as a church. We need to care for one another, honor one another, reprove one another, and pray for one another. And this week has been a very difficult time for many in our church. And we would like to have some time where we as a church are going to open the floor and have time to pray for the needs that have come up. So some of them, as we know, our dear sister Letty has been is in hospital in ICU. And we as a body, we are going to pray for her. We have the dear Wright family. First of all, they've had a horrid week. Our brother and sister Mike and Claire, a mirror fell down onto little baby William, and that injured William, and he's had to have stitches. But it is a traumatic implication for them, and we would like to lift them up together in prayer as a couple, and also as they start their ministry at Hillcrest Baptist. There are others as well who are battling. We need to pray for Marlene and Eric Wright, and as they too have a difficult situation in at the moment, they are caring for Eric's brother. And we as a body in Christ, we need to take this upon ourselves and lift it up before the God, our God eternal, and ask him to help us and help them at this time. And then we also need to find out ways in which, how can we care for them? How can we honor one another? And then we're going to ask anybody who feels they would like prayer to, I'm opening the floor now. If you have a prayer request, do present it to us and that we can pray about it now together as the body of Christ. If you have a need, please let us know and then we can see how we can help you. The common life in Christ requires this of us, to care for one another, honor one another, reprove one another, and pray for one another. As I went, go back to this, the kings, the great king that I mentioned in my church, ultimately is our Lord Jesus Christ. He has set stewards in place and he has given us his word, which we follow. But his bride is us as the body of Christ. And therefore, we need to listen carefully, care for one another, honor one another, reprove one another, and pray for one another. Amen.